Well, hey, one more time, just want to say welcome to Mill City. My name is Stephanie. If I haven't met you, I'm the lead pastor here and want to extend a special welcome. Maybe if you're here for one of the first few times or visiting or here for the summer, we're so glad that you're here. Thanks for taking courage to come into a new community, and we hope we can connect you with our mission here at Mill City. A quick update for people who are not a part of our community or have only been here for a little bit. We're in the midst of this two-year initiative we're calling Here for Good. It's a two-year initiative to increase the impact of our mission, which is to love our community in the name of Jesus. A bunch of cool things are happening, but I wanted to give you a couple of updates because that's exciting, and one of them is right below us here in the sanctuary is a new space for our middle schoolers and high schoolers we're working on, and by the end of the week, it will be carpeted, which is a big moment. Yes, carpet, carpet, carpet. If you know, you know. It's a big deal with the carpet. Also, we'll tell more of this story later, but there is an artist that we commissioned to make an art piece down there, and our students inspired it. He spent time with them and heard from them about what it means to be here for good, and this painting is already done down there, and so you'll have a chance to see it a little bit closer, but it's also the inspiration and the backdrop for our newest conversation called Jesus-Centered Belonging that you can see here. So we are going to be able to look at that. You can put the Jesus-Centered Belonging part up there now. So. Awesome. What a cool thing. So speaking of middle school, I want to start with this another question for you guys. How many of you had a new kid at school moment, like you were the new kid at school? Anyone else? Okay. Not everybody has this experience, but whenever you talk to someone about it, it seems to be kind of like a gauntlet experience when you're the new kid at school. I want to suggest that I had one of the worst moments, like the timing could not have been worse, okay? Because I went to a new middle school that had a middle school that started in sixth grade, but I went starting in seventh grade. I know, poor Steph. So what happened was I made sure to put on my coolest huge baggy JNCO jeans. those were very cool. And my chain wallet. So I was attempting to be in a skater phase at the time, attempting being the main word there. And I also picked out like my favorite of all of my collection of flannels, because it was the 90s, so I had like my favorite flannel, you know. So I've got this, I'm ready to go, and I bop into this new school, and I'm very excited. But unfortunately for me, after like a week, I ended up getting on the wrong side of the class bully. I got on the wrong side of this gal, and she was a class bully, and she was upset at me about something. I don't even know, but let me just say that it went downhill from there, and it eventually got better, but it's like seared in my memory, this experience as the new kid in school. And so even though some of you didn't raise your hand about the new kid in school moment, I would say almost everyone, if not everyone, has had a new kid experience at some point in your life. Even if it was in a decade way past where you could call yourself a kid, we all have these experiences where we're the new kid when it comes to the neighborhood, or a new kid at the office and amongst our coworkers, or we're the new kid in a family that we've joined of in-laws, or we're the new kid in a new church. The reality is it seems like no matter how old you get, the difficulty in finding belonging seems to still find us. Finding belonging is such a challenging thing for so many of us. And I believe that at our core, there's two things that we just are deeply wired for: belonging and purpose. Belonging and purpose. I really think that God made us to desire belonging and purpose because God made us for belonging and purpose. And as we step into adulthood, students who are in the room, it's coming for you, so I'm just telling you, as we step into adulthood, there's a shift that we all make, and it's overall a good one, and that is that as we become adults, we become more independent. And this is good, right? This is the hope that we have for people who go from adolescence to young adulthood, is that they become more independent. However, it then means that there's a tension that's brought up for a lot of us in our lives. And this is how I would describe it. We all want to experience belonging, but we don't want to have to, like, belong to anybody else. Think about it. We're all longing for belonging, but we live in a world that is just, like, forming us for individualism. Everything around us is forming us deeper and deeper towards that independence, which can be good, but then towards individualism and towards self-reliance and, in a lot of ways, towards self-centeredness. Because belonging would mean that we have to, you know, if we belong to someone else, like, lay down some of our preferences for theirs, right? We'd have to like be interrupted sometimes when we don't want to be. It would mean that sometimes we have to have more uncertainty than we would want to have if we truly belong to other people. We would have to put other people's needs before ours way more than we really want to. So we're calling this conversation this month Jesus-centered belonging. In this middle of this letter that's written by Paul, who was writing to this church in Rome in the first century, this early church leader is writing this letter, and right in the middle, there's this very clear statement that he says, Romans 12:5, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's right there in the middle of this. The image of the body of Christ, for some of you, is something that's very well known, and we can maybe easily like brush by it because it's something that we hear over and over. But just think about that for a minute, the body of Christ. Think about how the idea of being connected to other people, as deeply as like a hand is to a wrist, if we really think about that, most of us, that feels kind of awkwardly close. Like, that feels awkwardly connected to other people. We might say, oh, man, whoa, that might feel risky. And for some of us, that might even seem scary to belong to people the way that body parts belong to one body. The idea of truly belonging to others is something that most of us struggle to figure out. How does that work, and what does it look like? How do we figure out how to be in relationship in these healthy ways? And so we see in this just this one chapter alone of this letter to the church in Rome, this, what I would say, belonging and purpose is just kind of woven throughout this whole chapter. You'll see when we read it. It's just belonging and purpose. And actually, if you look at the whole story of God, you see these themes of belonging and purpose just woven throughout. If you look at your life, you'll see the themes of belonging and purpose woven throughout your life. And right here in Romans 12:5, we see the key. In Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to the others. Jesus is at the center of what it looks like for us to be together as many, forming one body, each member belonging to the other. Wait, so for Jesus to be at the center, that means who's not at the center? Me. Oh, you, like we. If Jesus is at the center, then we can't be at the center of this search for belonging. In order to experience the belonging that we're made for, Jesus must be at the center. We want to be, I think, I hear from lots of you, we want to be the kind of community who has the eyes to see how the Spirit can help us be people who minimize the stress and the loneliness that other people face in those new kid moments that we have. We want to be people who can live out the calling that Jesus gave the church from the beginning, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to live that out. I mean, for 2,000 plus years, when the church is at its best, it makes space for the people that are hardest to love. When the church is at its best, it makes space for the people that are the most awkward and sometimes the most annoying people. All of us, right? It makes space for us because sometimes we are the hardest to love. Sometimes we are the most awkward or annoying people, right? And this is key for us here at Mill City because of our mission that Pastor Adobe mentioned earlier, to love our community in the name of Jesus. To love our community means Northeast Minneapolis because this is where we worship. It means every community that you're a part of, wherever you are in your everyday spaces, you can love those places and those people in Jesus' name. And it means loving our community, our church community, this local church, and the people who come in these doors to spend time with us or who eat with us in the park. That's the community that we're loving in Jesus' name. And what I would say is Romans chapter 12 is like a blueprint of sorts about what it looks like to pursue Jesus-centered belonging and purpose together. Even if we're very different people, even if we come from very different backgrounds, even if we have different generations, different ethnic backgrounds, different cultures, different political views, Jesus-centered belonging has the chance to overcome the many barriers we face in the longing that we have for community. The church in Rome that Paul was writing to, they were well aware of those barriers to belonging. In fact, they had gone through some really unique challenges in just that church. Every church has its unique challenges. Well, the church in Rome is no different. The church in Rome was like a lot of different house churches, okay? And they were experiencing disunity, conflict, strife. Like most churches in the first century, there was two major groups at this point that were coming together, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had been the people of God who had been welcoming in the Gentiles, anyone who is not ethnically Jewish now, to be a part of the family of God. And that meant these cultures were clashing and people were trying to figure out how to get along. And what we realize is that the church in Rome, all the churches had those groups, the church in Rome had a very unique challenge that they had been facing by the time Paul's writing this letter. There was this brutal emperor, Claudius, who had expelled all the Jewish people from Rome, including the Jewish Christians. They were gone for 5 years, but the church continued with just the Gentiles. And so then all of those people were able to come back after 5 years, and guess what they came to see? A church that had changed. That's hard. And so they come back and they realize they find this church that had become very, like, non-Jewish culturally. Because they weren't there. And in practice, it was just very different, and it created so much tension. And so Paul is writing to the Roman church that is pretty divided at this point. People disagreed about how to follow Jesus. People were disagreeing about what was right and what was wrong. They were disagreeing, like, what previously Jewish practices still needed to be observed by the Gentile community. The list could go on. Now, that was a very different circumstance. However, it feels like we see some echoes of that in the church in the U.S. today, right? I mean, a church that is deeply divided by differences. Change, making people feel uncomfortable. Disagreements about basic things like what's right and what's wrong. Core disagreements about what it means to even follow Jesus at a basic level. When we look at the church throughout the United States, I think we see a lot of these same things. And so it's relevant for us to see, in the midst of all that the church in Rome was facing, what did Paul do? He wrote this core Jesus-centered belonging blueprint right there in the middle of this letter that he wrote in Romans chapter 12. So in the spirit of this being a blueprint for community and belonging and people coming together, we have a special opportunity today to hear Romans 12, the whole chapter, read by different members of our community. So here we go.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy,
to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God.
This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world,
but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment.
In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you.
For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body.
And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith.
If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement.
If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves.
Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer.
Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another.
Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord.
On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink.
In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
No te dejes vencer por el mal. Al contrario, vence el mal con el bien.
I just love the symbolism of reading something that was written to a church that's so different to figure out something so challenging. The same thing the church in Rome was trying to figure out is what we're dealing with today. They're trying to figure out how to have unity but not settle for uniformity. And it's so challenging then, and it's so challenging now. And that's why Paul was saying to them, you need to love sincerely, okay? You're going to need to be humble and all the things that you see here. And just like it says in those last words of the chapter, evil and brokenness was going to try to tear them apart. And so they were to seek to overcome evil with good. And that's the same thing we experience, is the brokenness in this world tries to pull us apart. And so what does it look like to seek after God's goodness by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? And I think as we meditate on this chapter, we have an opportunity to listen to God's Spirit together. For these next 4 weeks, we're just going to look at this whole chapter in 4 weeks, okay? And so today, we're just going to look at verse 1 and 2 of the whole chapter, okay? So here we go in verse 1 of Romans 12. I'll read it again for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. All right, so here's a little nerdy trick, okay? Whenever you're reading and you see the word therefore at the beginning of a chapter, you're supposed to say, I wonder what the therefore is therefore. You got it? Okay, what is the therefore? Oh, why is that there? Well, because Paul has just taken 11 chapters to talk about the mercies of God. So therefore, in light of God's mercy, the mercies of God, about the freedom from death and sin and brokenness, about the forgiveness offered in Jesus, about the purpose to join in what God's doing, about the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you, the mercies of God's faithfulness to keep God's promises. This is what Paul's been talking about for these 11 chapters. And so now, because of the mercy, because of what God's done for us, because of God's mercy, we can respond. And the response is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in our context, that sounds a little bit strange, but I'm going to suggest that to those first century folks, it sounded even more strange. Because you're talking about a pretty striking metaphor when animal sacrifices were still being made twice daily in the Jewish temple worship, okay, in Jerusalem. It was pretty weird to say the sacrifice was going to stay alive walking around. That was strange, and he's trying to get their attention. The sacrifice is holy and pleasing to God and is true and proper worship. This language was not talking about like worship, like musical worship, we might experience it. But what it means here is the work of the priests in the temple with the sacrifices. That's the type of worship that's being talked about here. And so it's interesting for us to think about, like, well, what is he trying to say to them? I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message paraphrase. This is what he says. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Embracing those mercies that God has done for us and then living out of that is the best thing we can do for God. That is our worship back to God. So notice that it's not about spending more of your life in formal spaces of worship and prayer. It's not about making sure you spend more time in quiet time or devotional time or prayer. These are all wonderful things. But what is being talked about here is about how to see more of your actual everyday life as worship to God. So just putting it simply, being a living offering is not merely giving more of your life to formal worship, but seeing more of your actual life as an act of worship. You see the difference there? Now, given the way that Jesus-centered belonging means that we're not at the center, living our everyday worship, everyday lives as worship, that changes everything. It's what it means to keep Jesus at the center of everything, especially our relationships with each other. So it might not change your calendar, but it will change how you experience everything that's already crammed into your calendar. You see the difference there? But the truth is, and most of us have experienced this, it's really hard to live this way on a consistent basis. It's difficult to see our lives this way. And that's why Paul says what he says in verse 2, because he's well aware and he's not in this, I don't think any of this is trying to shame anybody. He's trying to say, I know this is hard. So verse 2, so do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Now, that phrase, pattern of this world, I mean, I think of like the globe of the earth, pattern of the earth, which it could be, but it's just a little confusing. It's a little bit more nuanced than that. In Paul's theological framework, which you see throughout of all of Romans, you see this framework that's behind me. Basically, the pattern of this world is like the standards of the era that we're living in right now, okay? Not eras like Taylor Swift. For the Taylor Swift fans, like, I'm not like really into it, but I think those eras were like 2.5 years. So that's shorter than we're talking about. We're talking about like big overarching eras, okay? So when you read Romans, you'll see that Paul's like referring to these three big eras. There's the past era before Jesus, and then Jesus comes, changes everything with his life and death and resurrection, and then we're living in the present era. And then Paul's often referring to the future era, the time when Jesus is going to come. He's going to restore all things. This description in the book of Revelation is that this is going to be a time when the new heaven and the new earth is healed. And then we will experience the true richness of unity and diversity in the deepest way for the first time. In that time, we'll experience whole belonging and love and deep belonging in a way that right now in this present era, we just get little glimpses of compared to what God created us for. Why is it going to be true in the future era that we're going to experience such deep belonging? Well, because the default of the new heavens and the new earth is that Jesus is at the center. Where in the present era, we're always trying to pull ourselves out of the center because it's so difficult for us. And so what we see is Paul pointing out that we're in the present era. I call this the messy middle era, okay? I didn't see that on Taylor Swift's list, but all those eras sound messy to me, to be totally honest. Like, real messy. Real messy for Taylor Swift. If you're not a fan, you can ask a fan and they will tell you. But here's the thing. The reason that the present era is a messy middle era is the same reason that Taylor Swift's messy, all her eras are messy. People. Relationships. Okay? That's why her era, this is why it's messy. Because we're kind of a mess sometimes. Because we struggle. We struggle not to center ourselves all the time because of the brokenness that's in the present era, in the messy middle. Because Jesus came and changed so much, but we're still looking for that wholeness and that completeness to come. So in the messy middle, in this era, Paul is saying we need to do something intentional. We need to let our minds be renewed, which will lead to our lives being transformed. That idea of renewed is kind of connected with growth and healing, right? So that our lives can be transformed. So today, as we begin this conversation, there's a question I hope you take with you for the whole 4 weeks, okay? And this is it. What if we were willing to ask God, how might you want to renew my mind in the area of belonging? How might God want to renew my mind, your mind, our minds, in the area of belonging? The answer to that question might be different for each person in this room. I imagine that it is. And so this is a key question for us because the messy middle era, the pattern of this world, will tell us one thing. Because the pattern of the messy middle is self-centeredness. That's the pattern. That's the default. And Paul is saying, well, if we are to be renewed and step out of that pattern, what is God saying to us? What is the Holy Spirit saying to each of us about how we can be renewed in this season in our minds? So I'm going to stop and take a nerdy psychology science moment. I was going to say, like, could I give you a nerdy psychology moment? But I'm going to do it anyway, so I'm not even going to ask. I was a psychology major, so when I'm reading some of these things in Scripture, my brain is thinking about all this other stuff, and I cannot read these two verses without thinking about something that I am, like, I get really nerdy about, so I'm warning you, okay? We now know, Paul had no way of knowing this in the first century when he wrote these words, but we now know so much more about our brains because we can study how our brains work. And so we know that our brains can form new synapses and neural networks can strengthen even into our 80s and 90s. Like, this is just wild to me. Our brains, of course, are most deeply formed when we're little infants and little kids. They're formed more deeply, of course. And so for some of us, if you had an experience as you were growing up, it's going to really affect how you experience life as an adult. So if you experience rough relationships with adults in your life when you were a kid, as you grow up, people will have a hard time forming what's often called by psychologists a secure attachment with other people. This is something that many people struggle to have. Even if they have their own kids, they might struggle to have a secure attachment with people. Secure attachment, this is so cool. When people have that, they're able to have their brains work faster. They are able to study about how they can regulate their emotions faster, interregulate their emotions with other people, and when you interregulate your emotions together, you feel belonging with each other. But if it's a reality that some people have a difficulty with that because of how their brain was formed as a kid, the good news is that we now know that our brains can heal. That actually the brain synapses can heal what was not formed the way it should have been, or maybe what had become needed to be healed because of trauma or something like that. What we know is that our brains can heal. It's the renewing of our minds, the healing, the renewing of our minds. I just love this. I know I'm the nerdiest one here, but I'm just like, oh, we will develop new pathways in our brains. We will experience deeper belonging and connection as we grow and heal. And here's why this is so encouraging. It's because it means that nobody's hopeless to experience belonging. And it means that things that feel really tough for us relationally, I'm not the only one that has things that feel tough for us relationally. Those things that feel difficult can actually get less challenging because of the highways of our brains, like patience or things like that. Like, we can actually get, our brains can be connected in these ways. I just think that's so nerdy, but isn't that encouraging? Like, Paul didn't know that, but this is so true. So, okay, back to our question. Hopefully that's encouraging in asking this question then. How might God want to transform my mind in the area of belonging? What might the Holy Spirit want to be saying to any of us in this area? As you read through Romans 12, which I'm going to encourage you to do throughout these next 4 weeks, you can see some potential areas of renewal that might be coming to the surface for you. I don't know what the Spirit's going to say to you, but for instance, in verse 3, this verse says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." And this is a great question for all of us because it can be really easy for us thinking that we're too good or we're too cool for people or certain groups of people. I wish we grew out of that completely. But come on, at times it follows us right into adulthood. But here's the other thing about this. Sober judgment means accurately seeing yourself. And some of you, because of the experiences in your life, have believed the lie that you aren't worth experiencing belonging. That you aren't worth being loved and connected with and in relationship with other people in healthy ways because of the experiences that you've had. What might God want to do to renew your mind and bring healing in those areas where you might be able to let God show you your worth or the worth of other people? That you were made for belonging, that you are worthy of belonging, that you are worthy of it, and so is everyone else around you. So that might be something that comes up as you're wondering with the Spirit about this. Then Paul gives this image of the body of Christ in verse 4 and 5 that we mentioned earlier. This idea that I mentioned earlier, this tension of everybody kind of wants to experience belonging, but we don't want to belong to anybody else but ourselves. If we're going to overcome this, it's going to be another renewing of our mind, right, that leads to some transformation in our lives. We're going to have to surrender our self-centeredness if that's what we're going to do. When we let ourselves be the center of our lives, it makes it really difficult to experience belonging, actually. It seems like it would. Like, if I focus on myself, then I can focus on getting what I need. But that's not typically the way it ends up. If Jesus is at the center, then we can see how God's leading us and figure out how we fit within other people. We can, care about ourselves and what God's saying to us and our health and our healing, but also other people. And that's why this image of a body is so cool, of like how it's, if Jesus is at the center, then we start to come together like Jesus' body that creates space for others to belong. Experience that belonging through the church. I'm going to embarrass somebody, and her name's Jen Hillier, and she texted Ashish this week, and that maybe was a mistake because I was like, ooh, can I show everyone what you texted Ashish? And she said yes, which I think she knew she could say no. I told her she could say no. So anyway, here's her text. I'm just going to read it to you, what she said. She said this. She said, one thought on belonging. I don't have family in Minnesota. I'm single, no roommate, could be a pretty lonely experience. It would be easy for me to ask, where do I belong? But I've tried to flip the script and ask, how can I include others, serve others, make others feel like they are loved, appreciated, and seen? In that way, I first offer belonging and in return find it. But I love that she added the second one. But it's not always that that goes smoothly, right? But it's the sort of upside down, service first way I imagine Jesus might approach community. And what I love about this is that, you know, I love Jen. We've been friends for a long time, and she's given me space of belonging before, too. But I see that in so many of you. It doesn't matter if you're introverted or extroverted or your personality types or all whatever. People doing this, flipping the script, and it changes so much for others, but it changes for them, too. When you look at what Paul says, he says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, wait for people to show you they're devoted to you. Then you can be devoted to them, right? If you feel honored by others, make sure you honor them back. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, if you are first shared with, then you can share. Just make sure that it's fair. That's not what Paul says. He doesn't say, practice hospitality if you like to be a host, right? And we'll talk in a few weeks about how it's really, hospitality at its core isn't about food or hosting or having a place for people to come over. Those are all cool things and they're a part of hospitality. But hospitality at its core is about the space around you. How people feel around you, whether or not you made them cookies or not. This is what hospitality is about. So we're going to talk about this. But might the Spirit want to lead you in taking action in realizing that belonging is not something that someone gives you. It's something that everyone must seek together. Might God want to empower you to take a step to be the first to offer belonging and in turn, find it? Here's the thing, it's not transactional. Ask Jen, ask other people who flipped the script. Not everyone who you offer belonging to is gonna return it to you. And that can be a difficult thing. But if you are loving sincerely, as Paul puts it, then you will be transformed to surrender self-centeredness and know that at the end of the day, it's about how you are showing that to other people. When we put Jesus at the center and we follow his example, we see it throughout the Gospels of his example to show how to be someone who creates space for others to belong. So I'm not sure how the Spirit might lead any one of you in this way, but maybe there's some ideas. But here's the question again that I'm hoping that you would ask. I'm not even going to quote the stats that I'm sure everyone has heard here about this epidemic of loneliness that we're experiencing, how it's affecting people's physical health, emotional health, to the highest degrees that we've seen in forever. And as Jesus followers, we can be those who are on the front lines of the loneliness epidemic. But oftentimes we're experiencing so much loneliness. How can we be in that spot? We can do this. I think that I'm just going to say this, it might sound like I'm being arrogant, but I think the Church of Jesus is going to be the best at this. And there's only one reason why, because it's not because we're more skilled or more confident or more outgoing or any of that stuff. It's because we have the chance to receive the love that Jesus has for us. And when we run out of human love, which is that for me, like about, I don't know, like noon most days. Like, so when we run out of human love, or when we just like don't wake up with it at all, like there's none in me, when that happens, we receive the love that Jesus has for us, and it overflows out of our lives to the people around us. We can't do it. Nobody can, but that's why the church has a special opportunity to be those who create that space for other people. When we receive the deep love that Jesus has for us, it's from that place that we can love other people. When we receive the love that Jesus has for us, our capacity changes in a way that nothing else can. We can grow in so many ways, but being able to share Jesus' love through us changes everything. So I don't know how God's gonna lead you if you ask the Spirit this question. Maybe God's going to want to speak to you about healing in areas of belonging when it comes to what's happened to you in your life. What might that look like? Who could come alongside you for that? It's incredibly powerful when it happens. God might want to get your attention about your schedule and how everything that you're doing can be an act of worship if you're really living in that way. Maybe that's something God wants to bring up in your life if you ask the question. And maybe the Spirit wants to help you prioritize belonging in your life. Because when you look at your priorities, it's not at the top. And I just want to say this. As one of your pastors, this is something that I feel really burdened about for our community. Because I hear a lot of stories about how people are feeling, and I know that this is an area that's really tough for a lot of people. Rejection happens. It's so hard. And I receive that, and I hear that from some of you when you experience that. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, it's so tempting to try to, like, leave no stone unturned and figure out, is there a way I can just give belonging to people? Could I just give it to you, and you can have it, and then there wouldn't have to be so much pain? But nobody can give it to somebody else and just allow that to be just happening for them. No community can do that. No church can do that. No school can do that. All anyone can do is give people spaces where they can join in and seek that belonging out together. And it's kind of tough sometimes because, like this fall, we're going to have a lot of ways that people can join. Every fall, we're like, oh, here's ways you can join in. Sign up, sign up. The problem is that some studies have shown is that signing up for spaces creates a perception gap where people think, if I sign up and I show up, then I'm going to get belonging. And actually, belonging more likely comes from organic connections. And so, oh, it creates this perception gap, and I know it's so hard for people. And so what I want to say is I hope that people can see, I hope we can see, that we can't sign up for belonging. But anytime we're connecting with others, we can be seeking belonging. You can't sign up for it, but everywhere we are, we can be seeking it out with each other. And that changes for us and other people when we're seeking it out. Even though I know it's challenging. So because this is such a burden for me that I have for you, I created a little gift for anybody who wants one. This is a Romans 12 Jesus-Centered Belonging Journal. Okay, so the band can come up. I'm just going to explain this real quick. So this, if you're a journaler, if you're like, maybe I am, here's a good, you can find out. Maybe you are. I don't know. You can take one of these. And what's inside of here is three different ways that you can let just your mind and heart just dwell on these words. Because we're going to have all these opportunities for belonging coming in this fall where you can seek it out in those spaces of connection, but it has to be sought out. And so I wonder if we were to really dwell on this for these next few weeks before we step into that new season. I think it'd be really powerful. So the first thing is Visio Divina, sacred seeing. It's a way of just kind of looking at a piece of art or a painting or something and allowing the Spirit to speak to you. So in here, I have the painting that's in our new youth room printed for you. And then Lectio Divina, there's four steps in how to just really dwell on the words of Romans 12. And then a tradition that some of you maybe have practiced called scripture writing. Does anybody just write scripture out? It's the people with the good handwriting, but you don't have to have good handwriting to do it. And so the goal is that every 4 days a week you could write out whatever passage that we did that Sunday. So this, we're starting off with just Romans 1 and 2, and you can write it down as many times as you want to as a way to just help memorize and to allow it to be a part of your life. I know memorizing scripture has been really powerful for so many of us. And you can even go on our blog and you can listen to all those people who read Romans 12, but you can listen to them all read it out fully. It's an hour long of people reading it just to meditate on it in your life. But would we be people who ask this question? Put that question back up again. And as we ask this question, would it be something that could allow us to be prepared to step into whatever God's calling us into when it comes to seeking out belonging in our life, in our church, but also in the every space, everyday spaces we all find ourselves? So here's our last question just to dwell on before our time of communion. How might the Spirit want to lead you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the area of belonging?